morning, I am excited to be able to introduce to some of you for the first time, to others of you, to reintroduce to you a dear friend of mine, Carrie Wright, or Karis Wright. Carrie, you can come on up here if you like. Carrie and I have known each other for over 40 years, believe it or not. We met when we were young guys. They're about 5 years old, and so many of my childhood memories involve this guy, and I'm thankful for him. A lot of you know Carrie because he helped start Encounter Church, right? He and his wife moved to Louisville, Kentucky from Northwest Ohio back in 2005 at the time. Their daughter was she was small, and their second son was even smaller, and their third son wasn't even in the picture yet, right? And how God used the Wright family for all those years to really help shape and mold what Encounter Church is today. And so I'm glad to be able to have Carrie back. Carrie, can you just give us a quick update on your family and where they're at these days?
It's probably better if Krista did that, but I'm up here, so I'll answer the question. We have three children, and we have added a fourth to our family this year. Addie got married, and you guys know, most of you know Addie, and Trent. So Trent is a blessing, and we're thankful for him that he and Addie became one. And so we've been very encouraged to have Trent a part of our family now. And it was fun. This is my first time down to see them in their home here on the Indiana side of Louisville. And so that was fun to be able to get to see them and be part of some home projects. And so that was good as a dad to be able to help with that. Carrie is a senior. Karis III, he's a senior this year at Bluffton High School, and he's no longer the kid that's like this and chubby and short. He's 6'2", and a senior, and trying to figure out what's his next steps. He's likely going to be an early elementary education teacher. At least that's the program he's going to be going into. We'll see if that actually happens, but as things can change, right, as children continue to grow and mature. So, and then Kane, he's a sophomore at Bluffton High School, and one thing that he loves about his opportunity to go to school at Bluffton is he gets opportunity to serve in the kitchen, and he gets as much food for lunch as he wants. So, and you can't tell by looking at him how much he eats, but he eats a lot, and his older brother's a little jealous, so, of those opportunities. So Kane really enjoys being able to do that. They just finished their basketball season. Both boys play basketball, and so that just finished, and he really enjoys that. And then Krista and I, we stay busy with our children. She's a dental assistant, and she stays busy doing that, serving in the church that we planted, and then also myself. I work for an electrical engineering and consulting firm. I had no idea about electricity, period. And I knew you can hurt you, and it can shock you. But here I am. I get to teach on electrical safety in the workplace to engineers, to electricians, maintenance workers, and so it's been a growing experience for me to learn in this area, and then also to be able to continue to learn the word as I get to preach every so often. So
Carrie and his wife moved back to Northwest Ohio, if you'll remember, back in 2019. So it's been 5 years, believe it or not, right? How quickly time flies. So they moved back to Ohio in 2019. He served at a church for several years there in Northwest Ohio. And then after a period of time, since the Lord leading him to start a church again in another community there in Northwest Ohio. And so they started services just this past January. And I'm going to ask Carrie, how he got the crazy idea to start another church, first of all. No, that what a wonderful blessing. But just tell us more about starting a church, Carrie.
So I can remember saying years ago, even while living here in Louisville, that someone asked me in Ohio as I was going back to this missions conference, and the person asked, I was like, do you ever consider planting a church again? I'm like, I am done doing that. I am never planting a church again. And the Lord uses those kinds of things, right? He has a plan that I didn't know about. And so here we are in Columbus Grove, a town of a little over 2,000 people, neighboring the little town that we live in, Bluffton. We were in a period of not knowing what the Lord had for us, and we were making connections with people. And of course, I can make it into a long story, but try to keep it short. We really felt the Lord was calling us to bring the gospel to the community of Columbus Grove. And so we have started that process. We've teamed up with two other families, and some of them, let's get some pictures here. Sorry, I forgot we had pictures. So thank you, Bill Reynolds, right, and your team for helping us with our website and with logo. That logo is actually one of the pictures. I took the picture of this huge stained glass window that we have at our building. This is the core team that we planted the church with, the three families. And you might recognize two of them, Ben and Ivanya Mosier. They had lived here, went to Encounter Church for 4 or 5 years, and moved back to Ohio, and then our friendship had continued on, and they also felt a call to help share the gospel and start a church there in Columbus Grove. The other family is Brian and Cammie McKenna. So he's a missionary, but he lives in Columbus Grove. They were stationed in Turkey for 6 or 7 years, but health issues brought them back to the States, and now he travels some here and there. He's actually traveling right now. They're in Thailand at a conference that he works for Reaching and Teaching, and he does a lot of teaching. He does a lot of training up and caring for missionaries. That's his role now as a missionary, to care for and to teach missionaries to be, go, and send and teach the gospel as well. So that's the core team. And this is the building. So you can see the stained glass windows. There's two of them, which kind of helped with the creating of that logo. This is an old Presbyterian church built back in the 1800s that was sitting vacant there in the Columbus Grove. And the city council wanted us to start a church in that building so bad. You don't really hear of that, of the city, the public leaders desiring a church to be in a place, and yet they wanted us, and they gave us the building for a dollar. We had to have a legal transaction, which the dollar never actually took place, but they wanted us there. They gave us the building. We had some work to do, but it's now in a place that we can use it and meet in there every week. This is one of the stained glass windows that I really enjoy. It says E and then C. Now, I don't know what the EC stood for before, but now we like to say Emmanuel Church, because that's the name of the church, for Christ and the church. And then this is, you can see Addy on the right up there. That was one of our preview services, but that we had. And so it's an old, with curved pews, but it really started. We started meeting for a year with a launch team to help us start this church. And there's a few other churches that invested in this opportunity to send us to the Columbus Grove community. And so we're probably between 60 and 70 people that are meeting on a Sunday morning now regularly together. And we're encouraged and moving forward. I get to preach every so often, about once a month or so. And we've got Ben Mosier preaches, and then also Brian McKenna preaches, and we're in the process of looking for a full-time pastor as well to come on staff. So we're kind of in the mix of all these things and keeping us busy. So here we are.
So there you have a little update on Carrie. Now, what's your website?
ecgrove.org.
So ecgrove, G-R-O-V-E. .org, and so you can learn more, and his sermons are up there too, so you can listen. If you like what you hear this morning, you can go and hear more of it, right? There at the website. And there's also opportunity to give financially to the work that the Lord is doing there. And so it's neat to see how God uses, right? God's hand is in all of this, and how God moves us in different ways, and how God has moved the Wrights, how he got them back to Northwest Ohio, and now how they're launching this church and what God is doing in them and through them. So, all right, Carrie, preach for us. All right, brother, thank you.
Yeah. Well, it's good to be back. Oftentimes, coming back can be hard because then you have to leave. So, we've got a lot of good friends down here, and we miss them. And so it's good to see people, and it's good to be with you all this morning. So our time together is going to be in Psalm 13. Now, I'm just going to let you know now, I don't have any slides for the sermon, so it's your job to stay awake in these comfortable chairs. So follow along with me. I'm going to start out by reading from in Psalm chapter 13. So if you would follow along with me. I'm reading from the ESV. That's the version that I am reading from this morning. So we would follow along. Psalm 13 starts out saying, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This was a while ago, I think maybe back in 2018. I don't remember the date exactly. Some of you might remember there was a terrible shooting at the J-Town Kroger. If you guys recall that memory. I don't recall all the details, but I do recall it was a terrible thing. It shocked our J-Town community here. I was in that Kroger multiple times. I was actually in the Starbucks studying there that same day before it took place. It was a reminder of horrible things that sinful people can do to one another. One of the worship gatherings that soon followed here at Encounter Church, I'm likely going to get words mixed up because I've been a part of Encounter Church. I worked at Ebenezer, and then now I'm with Emmanuel. So I might get these E's mixed up every so often. And the elders at Encounter Church thought it was a good idea to have a service geared towards lamenting. The Oxford Dictionary, we don't use the word lament very often, so the Oxford Dictionary defines it as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Maybe this memory sticks out a little bit more to me just because I think I remember Dan asking me to write a lament for that Sunday morning worship gathering. A prayer of lament. That Sunday was geared toward lamenting. So that brings us here to Psalm 13. What do we know about this psalm? Well, we know it was written by David, and it's classified as an individual lament. The entire book of Psalms has been broken down into five different sections, or books, rather. Chapter 13 is in the first book of Psalms that ranges from chapter 1 to 41, and many scholars relate this first book of Psalms to David when he is likely in conflict with Saul. Even though we don't have all information that tells us specifically what this psalm was related to, there's enough here that we can see that David's struggling. Whether it's from illness or a battle between David and Saul, or something else, this psalm gives us a pattern that we can use in our own sufferings when we are having hardship in our lives. So when reading the scriptures, laments, they can be found all over. The entire book of Habakkuk is a lament. We've got the book of Lamentations. The Psalms are full of them. Even Jesus lamented there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these laments, they're more than just a release of emotions that are stored up within us. They are reminders of the truth that God's ways aren't our ways. And often they're hard to understand. Laments are a form of worship that encourages us to trust in God. They exercise our faith by broadening our view of who God is. So we have much to learn from laments in Scripture. And though even though these laments, they're written by various authors in different circumstances throughout the Bible, they all have a similar structure to them. A lament moves, starting with uncertainty in the beginning, to peace at the end. From sorrow to joy. From fear to trust. A lament moves, basically it represents the journey of the writer, beginning in their deepest and darkest of times, and eventually moving to the light, and a hope that comes from a relationship with the Lord and his endless mercies. As we tear apart chapter 13, we're going to see three different sections within these six verses. In verses 1 and 2, David asks this question, how long? He asks it four different times, essentially saying, God, where are you? And the second is an expression of prayer when David asks for God to light up my eyes. Verses 3 and 4. And then the last, there's an expression of hope and trust that leads to David to a time of worship and a song of praise in verses 5 and 6. So let's start there in verses 1 and 2. And it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? When we look at verse 1 there, I don't want you to get the idea that David is being a whiny child by me saying he has complaints. Anyone, who has ever been around children has likely heard a child complain or whine about something. They might say, Mom, I'm hot. Or, are we there yet? Broccoli, again, it's gross. I'm in agreement with that one. So this is nothing here like what David's going through. He's not a complaining child. When you see the phrase in verse 1, hide your face from me, it gives us a clue in how David was truly feeling. This phrase is an expression of alienation and curse. David's feelings are so deep in anguish that he feels God has removed his covenantal mercy from him. And we can see the opposite there in Psalm 31, verse 16. And this says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. The shining of God's face equals blessing. While God's face is being hidden here, it equals a lack of blessing. David cannot see God's face, and he feels like God's blessing has been taken from him. Whatever his issue is, David feels like he's facing it all alone. Not only does he feel alone, but it seems to drag on. And he says, will you forget me forever? David says, he's giving us an idea that he's been reaching out over and over and over again and hearing and experiencing nothing. Silence while he suffers. Where is God? He asked the question four times. How long? I know I can get frustrated when I don't get a response immediately, especially in today's culture when everything is at our fingertips. In his distress, David seems to be deteriorating. It seems as if David is impatient, but realistically, he's depicting the anguish of his soul, crying out for deliverance. His days of anguish seemed to be lasting last extra long. Spurgeon says in The Treasury of David that a week within prison walls is longer than a month at liberty. Meaning, when times are hard, the day seems to never end. And the night drags on and on. When you can't sleep at night and you're tired, that night seems to continue endlessly. I think we can sometimes endure hardship if we see the light at the end of the tunnel, or if we're walking through it with a close friend or a family member. But what about when it seems like when you have nobody who wants to help, or no one that's available to be with you? What then? This is, it seems, where David is at. He finds himself at his wit end, all by his lonesome, without the power of the assurance of the Father along the way. His fear at the absence of God has taken hold of him. And I'm sure at some point, every single one of us, or every single human, has felt that feeling of loneliness. Job asks the question of God in chapter 13, "Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy?" Job's friends, giving him comfort in silence, began to speak, and in their ignorance and arrogance, started to question him, demanding that he did something wrong, which he then would need to repent of. I'm going to bet that Job felt alone in that time. Like David says, "Why do you hide your face from me?" Jesus was alone on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even though Jesus had people there at the foot of the cross, they weren't the one that he desired. He needed or longed for most was the presence of his Father. It seems to David that God is hiding from him purposefully. Of course, this is not the case, for God did not forget or hide his face from David. It was David who became overwhelmed in his circumstances and feelings, therefore creating a false reality. David felt God forgot him. David felt God hid his face. These ideas might be true toward how David felt, but they aren't true of the facts of who God is. Our God does not break his covenant or fall or fail to keep his promises. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, our God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with young. In Ephesians chapter 1, God does not abandon his children, but rather he gives himself to them. That's who God is. God created us with feelings to help us bear witness to his image. They are a gift from the Lord, and these feelings help us do a few things. Number one, they help us to care for people better. Number two, they push us to love more. Three, they cause us to mourn with sincerity and rejoice with passion. That's what feelings do, these emotions. But these feelings, these emotions can also be manipulative. Our sinful nature makes sure of that. Our feelings can point us in the wrong direction when our focus is on ourselves. When we are ruled by our feelings, we deceive ourselves and often believe in a false reality. I'm sure we're all familiar with Jeremiah 17:9 that reminds us that our hearts are deceitful. Above all things, they're desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's what the Bible says that our hearts are. it wasn't bad for David to have these feelings. In fact, it was good for him to bring them to the Lord. But David, and just like you and I, should never accept the reality of feelings as real reality. We need to bring our cares and our worries to the Lord, even when he seems distant. In our lowest of lows, we as Christ followers can always hope because of the security we have in the Holy Spirit. When it feels like we're alone, when nobody else seems to care, the Lord has not forgotten. The Lord's face has not stopped shining on his children. Our adoption of his children has not become void. And that brings us to verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Complaint number 2. David's disturbed within himself. He searches his thoughts as to what's going on. A multitude of thoughts can cause a person to spiral downward. Worry, regret, fear can all cause a person to begin changing their purposes from time to time. I think we've all done it when we sit awake at night, when we see no light at the end of the tunnel, when it seems we have no place left to go. We start to give ourselves counsel. Rash decisions are made. David seems to have time to consider and then to reconsider by his statements, how long, and sorrow in my heart all the day. By his own device, he cannot escape his trouble. It's hard thinking about our trouble. Some get angry, others get depressed. All of us have the propensity to think selfishly. We can get caught in a vicious cycle that's hard to break. I attended a banquet with my brother at a church there in Northwest Ohio a few years ago, where they had speakers come who were in some way or another part of the persecuted church. They were either missionaries or citizens from a nation where the church was required to go underground because of the persecution. I sat there in awe as they told stories about how their hope in Christ is what kept them going. It was this hope that gave them courage to gather. It was the hope that gave them the desire to sacrifice for one another, brother to brother, sister to sister. It was this hope that put themselves in harm's way to help each other. And it was this hope that spurred them on to continuing teaching the gospel. When they were being arrested, separated from their spouses and children, imprisoned for bogus reasons with an unknown release date from prison, or maybe they were even killed, they were able to continue to worship with hope because they didn't find consolation in themselves. The church continued on for a couple of reasons. First, they weren't alone in the battle. They had brothers and sisters in Christ committed to one another. Second, they discipled in such a way that if their leader was taken, they had 2 or 3 other men ready to take leadership and to start teaching. They were committed to the teaching of the word. And they were committed to reminding themselves of the gospel. I'm reminded of the lyrics from a Christian group called GLAD from my childhood. We would often sing in the car as a family together these types of a cappella group songs. The chorus goes like this. It says, yes, there is hope for the old and the weary. There is hope for the newly begun. There is power and strength to be found in the grace of our Lord. I believe there's power in the gospel. The gospel saves us. It sanctifies us. But the gospel isn't just a one-time thing either. We are progressively being saved by the power and strength found in the grace of the gospel. When we sing songs during the worship gathering, we are expressing worship to our Lord. But it doesn't just stop there. We're also singing to each other, reminding one another of the gospel through the songs that we sing. We don't just sing to the Lord. We sing to each other. We need to be reminded of the gospel, not just for salvation, but for the health of our mental well-being, because it gives us hope. And this brings us to David's third complaint there in the second half of verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And David's angry because his enemy has some sort of control. He's asking the question, how long again? And it seems to infer that this domination, whether it's oppressors, whether it's illness, or the presence of evil in the world, it's not going away. David is stuck as he says that all the day there is sorrow in his heart. This isn't just during the daytime when it's visible, right? This is all the day. It's a 24-hour period. So again, he asks the question, how long? When pain and frustration drags on, even the smallest of problems can seem like the greatest significance. The psalmist is disturbed in his deepest being by what seems like God's lack of interest, by whatever else these adversaries, these adversities are, and by his own feelings. If you're around me long enough, you're going to figure out that I believe there's a song for every conversation or situation. I sometimes, in mid-conversation with someone else, when they're speaking to me, I will often find myself humming a song in my mind. So if my eyes glaze over, I'm not trying to ignore you. It's just got a song that comes to my mind. As I was studying this passage, more specifically reading the Treasury of David again, Spurgeon had a phrase that I had to look up because I didn't really know what it meant. Te Deum was the phrase. And again, I went to the Oxford Dictionary, which said it was defined as, we praise thee, O God. So the words stuck in my mind. I could feel them on my tongue. There was something there, but I couldn't recall. It took about a half an hour, and finally I started to hum, and the words came to me. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. When we're deep in worry, when it feels as if our enemy is winning and we have little hope, remind yourself of the gospel and praise God for your salvation. Hallelujah, thine the glory. We now come to verses 3 and 4, where it's now considered in this part a petition or a plea that David is coming to. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death. David's previous complaints stir up these pleas or prayers here in verse 3 and 4. He begins verse 3 with three imperatives, saying, consider, answer me, light up my eyes. We look at consider. Remember how David, how he feels hidden, like God's face is hidden from him? This is God saying, look at me. This abandonment he feels causes him to experience despair. But God's look, God's consideration expresses favor. It brings a renewal of life, and he asks God to consider, to again look upon him with favor, as I'm your child. Answer me was the second imperative. And David asks for God to answer him. Any answer from God would be encouragement because it means God's presence has been restored. An answer would cause the anguish of the soul to be freed. My goodness, time flies by. Try to speed things up a little bit, Michael. Right after he asks for an answer, he says, O Lord my God. And that's a cry that he understands that he is dependent upon the one who has supreme authority over everything. Light up my eyes. Restoring light to his eyes, even though he suffers, is a desire to have the wisdom and knowledge of the Father, not necessarily for an understanding of the circumstances he's in. It's not that David can't see what's going on around him. He's well aware of these frustrations he's experiencing. But again, he feels left out of God's presence. He's struggling to see that the Lord is working in this current situation. He wants the presence of God to be his source of encouragement and comfort. David didn't ask God to remove him from the situation. Asking for God to light up my eyes doesn't mean he needs to know everything. He desires the daily presence of God. He desires to have a knowledge of the Lord, just like you and I are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He wants to see the purposes of God worked out in his life. It's hard to see the Lord at work when we're stuck focusing on our struggles rather than focusing on the character of God. When we're stuck, the light at the end of the tunnel is difficult to see, so we too should ask, Lord, restore light to my eyes that I may understand your presence and be reminded that your Holy Spirit has been given to me as one who's been redeemed. Let's move on to verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's biggest concern in this verse is that if he falls because of his inability to carry on and his foes gain the advantage, God's honor would be disqualified. The defeat of God's people to the hands of the godless would give reason for them to gloat and God's covenant purposes be thwarted. This prayer is an urgent appeal for God's covenant favor, for God's promises to remain true, and God's honor to be vindicated. David knows he cannot do this on his own. He doesn't want the fall of God's chosen leader to result in a poor representation of God's character. So in David's prayer here in verses 3 and 4, David is beginning to align himself in a manner that's preparing his heart for worship. He's beginning to focus more on God rather than himself. He's no longer asking the question, how long? He's just saying, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. Verse 5. Now we have a confession of trust here in the Lord. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David didn't give up. He stopped counseling himself. He sought the Lord, and he did not slip. He held on to the promise of God's covenant love. Your steadfast love, as David puts it. It does not say that his troubles went away, but in his depression, David does say, I trust. David is sure of his faith in God, and this faith in God, by God's grace, makes him sure. I'm going to say that again. David is sure of his faith in God, and this faith in God, by God's grace, makes him sure. We will do well to remember the promises of God. These promises call us back to a place that we can rejoice over the deliverance that Christ brings. It may not be a deliverance from our current situation or our plight, but it's a reminder of the deliverance of our eternal souls. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. verse 6 is a vow of praise. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When I think of bounty, I think of large sums of cash. More money than I can spend. David sings because this bounty relieves him from the thoughts of his enemy triumphing over him and his God. The bounty relieves him of his self-pity and anguish. The bounty relieves him of his thoughts of God abandoning him. This bounty is no small thing. The Lord does not deal salvation benefits in small measures, but in fullness. It's complete deliverance. Salvation offers the assurance that God cares. Salvation takes care of everything that we need. David sings not just about what God does for us, but he sings of his character. Our God is a generous God. Our God is one who fulfills his covenant promises. He does so with David, and he does so with us. Again, I'm reminded of a song. The hymn, There is a fountain filled with blood. The lyrics in there go, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Last 2 minutes. I've talked about the gospel a couple of times, and I want to close with the gospel. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says to the people, repent and believe. Jesus came as a child, born of a virgin, lived as an adult, a perfect life. The Father sent him to be a sacrifice because the sacrificial system wasn't enough. It needed a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus, the Son of God, died as that perfect sacrifice so that his children could be with him. He died so that we might live. Christ was a perfect sacrifice. And when we repent and believe in that gospel, we are adopted as his children. And so today, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't repented and believed, see, repent means to change, to turn. When you repent, you no longer are trying to live a life opposite of Christ. But yet you come to him daily and say, Lord, I need you. David says, Lord, I need you. We all need Christ. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that your word changes us. And I pray that your redeeming love be on the front of our memory and on the tip of our tongues, that we might recall our salvation and give you praise even in the times of struggle. God, we thank you that even in the midst of darkness, we can't see you, that you still hold us fast to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died so that we might be with you. So we praise you, our Lord. Amen.